Okay, we will finish the 140th Psalm. We're actually wrapping up this wonderful Psalm of David seeking protection from the Lord. And in verse 6, we actually switched over into David's confidence he had in the Lord's power and his ability to rescue David, and also in God's ability and power to repay the wicked, something that we should all leave in the hands of the Lord. All three, as a matter of fact. The Lord's power, the ability to rescue, and also the ability to repay the wicked their due. So that's, none of that is in our strength at all. None of it at all. So that's all of the Lord. We talked about the fact that David said that God was his head covering, his helmet, his protection. Went back to Psalm 18, looked at all these wonderful expressions that he used of the Lord. Rock, fortress, deliverer, my God, strength, buckler, horn of my salvation, and my high tower. And David praised God for all of these wonderful descriptions that he gave of the Lord and saw the Lord in his life. In verse 8, he asked the Lord not to allow the desires of the wicked man to come to pass, because the wicked might be emboldened to his own pride and probably more encouraged in his pursuit of David and also of the righteous. And then we saw in verse 9, as for the head of those that compass me or surround me, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. So all the things that his enemies plotted against him, David asked the Lord to turn it on them. And which we saw in numerous passages as a universal principle with God, that vengeance belongs to him, it's his, and that he will repay. And that's what we have to believe, and not forcibly. And we believe it because we know the Lord, so he's going to do it. So we give place to wrath, and we go on about our life and ask God's protection, and he'll take care of the wicked. The wicked think they can do whatever they want because it appears to them they're doing whatever they want, and there's no accountability for it. Well, the fact there's a divine retribution factor in everything. And we saw it in Psalm 7, Psalm 9, Psalm 35, Proverbs 26, Psalm 18, the whole issue of retribution, God's divine retribution. That whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. If he sows evil, he's going to reap it. If he sows righteousness, he'll reap that. So whatever a person is sowing, that's what's going to come back upon him. And David said, Lord, bring it upon their own head. As I said a few moments ago, the wicked person does these things because they don't believe they're going to be held accountable, that there's no consequence in anything. There's a consequence in every decision. One way or another, there's a short term and there's a long term. Now, we're not ones that really care too much about the long-term consequences. We want to do something, and if we sense there's a short-term consequence, we might be careful not to take that particular step or to do this particular thing. We're very, very blind to the long-term consequences of doing something. We might figure, well, there's a short-term consequence. I might be able to get away with it, so let me just do it. And I think I got away with it. Well, there's a long-term consequence that has been factored, that down the road, there's going to be a price to pay for X, Y, and Z. And the mischievous evil person, they make it a habit of their life to do evil, and they don't think about consequences. Oftentimes, they don't think about the short term because they've been able in their mind to think they're getting away with stuff, been able to manipulate circumstances and people where they think they can get by with something on the short term, so they feel secure in their and emboldened in their stupidity to think they can get away with everything. And then they don't think about the long-term consequences, which God's retribution is going to bring upon their head, which is what David said in verse 10, let burning coals fall upon them, let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise up not again. Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. There's no security for the evil speaker. And I said last time we're going to be looking at this man in particular. And that is the violent man, or the man of tongue. The man of tongue. Let not an evil speaker, verse 11, be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. As we saw last time in Proverbs 13:21, evil pursues sinners. So where an evil person is doing evil, he or she is not aware that that evil that they are involved in is pursuing them. God's retribution. What you sow, you reap. So evil pursues sinners. Evil chases the sinner, hunts the sinner down. But to the righteous, good shall be repaid. There's that retribution again. If you're righteous, there'll be a repayment. If you are evil, you are going to be pursued by evil, because that's what happens to the sinner. Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. So, who is this evil speaker? What does this mean? Well, the words evil speaker is translated a man of tongue. Pretty much, he's known by what he says more than what he does. There are some people, I'm sure, that we have encountered in our life who we might think in our minds, this is a very mouthy kind of person. You know, people I've grown up with, very mouthy, very braggadocious kinds of people. They boast, they know everybody, done everything, and you know, whenever someone has really done something, is listened to by other people, the man of tongue comes over and wants to either latch on or to discredit that person or to make it look like he or she knows more than that person. Not that they really do, that's just the impression that they want to give. So they're mouthy people. And I know some, you know, and I just listen to them, and it's kind of funny because I know that person hasn't been involved in much of anything they've said they've done, but they want to give the impression that they know something. And it's kind of stupid because, you know, a person who does know something knows when a person who knows nothing is talking like a man or woman of tongue. They need to just shut up because they don't know anything. And the fact of the matter is, people who listen know they don't know anything either, but they won't tell them. But this person refers to a person who is known by his mouth, or in an evil sense, a blabber mouth. Some people just, you know, they just talk and talk, and they're just so evil and wicked what they do. It's this evil speaker, this man or woman of tongue, this blabber mouth, this person that has an unbridled, uncontrolled mouth of evil. And you just listen to him, and he just blathered all this stuff. I just want to say, would you just shut up? You know, sometimes it's good just to hear and learn. Learn from people. Sometimes it's good to tell people to stop, and then sometimes it's good to really listen. Because you could tell a person just by listening to whatever they have to say. It gives you a good marker as to what's in their heart. It's not a flawless or an infallible science, but it is a direct pipeline to what's in their hearts. And that is a flawless and infallible reality. You could definitely know someone by listening to what they say. You can extract a great deal of truth about a person by listening to what comes out of their jaws. But this person is a slanderer. This person's mouth, and we saw that already last time, we looked at, let's go back just for a moment here. We looked at verse 3. They sharpen their tongues like a serpent, adders poisons under their lips. And it's the same mentality there. This person is a slanderer, a mouth that is boastful and that intends to destroy the righteous. It was the mouth that continued to hunt down and attempted to destroy David. It was the mouth that has been the death of countless saints throughout human history, as well as the mouth that lied about our Savior and was one tool that was used to crucify him. It was this mouth that lied about Paul when he was almost killed twice in the book of Acts. And it is the same mouth that persecutes and slays the reputation of the righteous today. But only God can overthrow this evil man or woman. And as Spurgeon stated about the recompense of evil, it also applies to the mouth. He wrote, quoting, "Sin is his own punishment. A violent man will need no dire doom than to reap what he has sown. It is horrible for a huntsman to be devoured by his own hounds. Yet this is the sure fate of the persecutor," end of quote. So the one who's involved in slander should take no comfort, because there is a divine retribution. The idea that a person slanders somebody without any thought of retribution is foolish. It's foolish. Because we do not have control over anything. We don't know what God will do, whose heart will touch, he'll touch, what life he'll use to bring about divine retribution. We don't know. We don't know. We don't know what, we're not in control of a circumstance. A word might fly off our lips and we'll wonder how it got as far as it got, because we don't know what will happen. We are not in control of anything. You wind up hearing your words in New York somewhere and wonder how they got there. Well, that should tell you the Lord knows how to do divine retribution. Because we say something here doesn't mean, well, it's impossible. Don't ever think anything is impossible. Anything. That's foolish. You never know what the Lord will do. You always figure the God factor. He can do anything. Go back to Psalm 12. Psalm 12. Verse 3, "The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said," this is what they say, and this is how they act. "With our tongues we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" Translated in the modern vernacular, I can say what I want to say. Yeah, you can. My mouth is my own. I'll say what I want to say. Who's going to stop me from saying what I want to say? Keep thinking that. Need to keep them lips tight if you're giving over to slander and flattery. Flattery refers to deceptive talk, smooth talk. A lot of smooth talkers. Smooth operator. Got to watch them. Smooth operator. It's to talk from those with a double heart. And God's going to deal with that. The tongue that speaketh proud things, the lips of the proud. So God's going to do in the flatterer, the dualism of the person who speaks one thing but means something else. And he's going to deal with the person who is proud, the person who boasts of their own self-importance, which is seen in verse 4. And I think both the flatterer and the proud tongue, God's going to deal in the same way. They have the same mentality. Who have said, so it refers to both, "With our tongue we will prevail." Whatever our lips say is going to happen, will happen. We'll make it happen. If we threaten you, we're going to bring it to pass. If we speak evil against you and the intent is to have something happen to you as a result of what we say, it's going to come to pass. Our lips are our own. Our tongues will prevail. They're going to prevail. Whatever we set them out to do, it's going to come to pass. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? We are in control of what we say. I'll say what I want to say. You can't stop me. Well, maybe I can. Maybe I can. Maybe it doesn't matter. Maybe God will one day. Well, we know he will. But these proud individuals continue to think within themselves and express outwardly that they can say whatever they want to say because they are accountable to no one. That's why they say what they say. That's why they do what they do. They're very proud and stupid because they think they are unaccountable. They say we are superior. Our word is law. whatever we say goes. Who's going to lord it over us? Not a good idea. Not a good thinking. Verse 5, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. So you have these proud flatterers who primarily come against the poor. They oppress the needy. And God said, I'm going to be the security and the safety from those that puffeth at him. These proud people, those have been ruined and devastated and violently mistreated by the wicked man. And on behalf of those who groan in their poverty, I will come on the scene and put my hand upon them and protect them from the man who would trap them. Oftentimes, it's the poor and needy who get into the most traps. If you ever notice that it's usually during times of adversity where all these snakes come out and they go after the most vulnerable people. You know, we're in an alleged economic crisis. So who comes out of the under the rocks and the woodwork and the mud holes? All these people going after the old and the vulnerable and those that have lost stuff and making promises and doing all kinds of weird things. It's happening in the darkness, and it's happening in the governmental levels. All these people coming out of the woodwork, making false promises, giving false people security that they can't provide. It's just more lies. And God says he's going to come on the scene and deal with them. But during economic hard times, people are panicky and they get stupid. And they lose more than what they initially lost because they're more vulnerable, because they're not thinking. They're responding and reacting emotionally. And that's the time where you're most vulnerable to the okie doke, is when you're not thinking. So people are reacting, especially the aged, the immature, and what have you, and then they get taken in. They get taken in by scammers and schemers who come along during times of economic crisis or what have you, or whatever other crisis, because they know, and they've been doing this historically, because they know that people get panicky, and if they get 1% out of 100, they're going to make a lot of money off the stupidity and the foolishness and the non-thinking of people. Just reality. And we don't like to think that way, but that's the way it is. You can not think it all you want. It doesn't change anything. But the poor and needy who have suffered under the hands of the wicked man for centuries have only God to deliver them. There are a lot of people suffering at the hands of those who have made all these promises. They promised everything. They flattered and they deceived millions of people for years. And made all these promises to people and have never come to pass, because they know that whatever they promise, they can never bring it to pass. But they act as if they can. That's the deception. Our lips are our own. They really believe that they can do it. And even if they're deceiving people, just the fact that they're saying it, you know, they give the impression to somebody that they can make things happen by their mouths. And so they promise all these so-called tax cuts and rebates and whatnot. And they're catching people at their greatest vulnerability and at their greatest ignorance. And they stop thinking and they start feeling like, well, I'm one of life's losers and I need to get me some, because I'm either getting older and I don't think my security, which isn't in God, is going to be taken care of. So if somebody comes on that promises me the brass ring, then I'm going to jump on that horse and go get that ring. I'm going to go that round a merry-go-round and try to snatch that ring. And we're looking at that right now. You know, I have never been so adamantly against a candidate as I am Barack Obama. And for the main reason, because he professes to be a believer. That man is no believer. There is nothing that is Christ-like about what this man is doing. But the incredible thing is the ignorance that prevails by the so-called church. The man's record, he believes in infanticide, which means the killing of babies. He wants to promote. Listen, how can you be a believer? He has stated publicly he's going to sign into law legislation that would guarantee a woman to abort her child any time during the pregnancy. Any time. Even up to the 9th month. If the woman doesn't want the child, she can abort the child. For any reason. There doesn't even need to be a reason, allegedly rape or whatever. Just any time. That's not Christ-like. And that's going to hurt the poor, who, of course, in most cases, don't take responsibility for their own actions anyway. That's just the fact. Keeps it real. Okay? He's promised to take from those who make under $250,000. So if you have, in his mind, if you are a small business and you make $250,000, then that means you're going to get taxed because you're rich. If you make a quarter of a million, you're rich. So a guy confronted him yesterday and questioned him about this. You know, he's a businessman. Well, what is your basic motivation behind it? He said, well, I don't think that people who are under you financially, you know, should be hurting. And he used this expression. He said, I think we need to spread the wealth around. Spread the wealth around is a code word for a wealth for redistribution of finance. Redistribution of money is a socialist and communist idea. The man is a socialist and nobody's saying anything. Redistribution of wealth is right in the Marxist handbook. Take from the so-called wealthy who have done nothing to deserve having more money taken from them simply because they have more money and give it to other people. Clearly, out of the Marxist handbook, anybody could figure this out. But they don't do it. And it's going to hurt the poor. It's going to hurt the needy. It's going to hurt everybody. There are people right now in play who have already ready to gear down business. They're going to make sure that their business, they're going to lay off workers, lay off more people, shut down more plants if this Negro becomes president, because they're not going to hurt. They're ready to leave the country, go overseas, go to other countries. This country is going to, the whole country is going to be hurting because a man promised something with his flattering, lying lips. Everyone's going to hurt. I have never been more adamant against a candidate. This man is a fraud. He's no believer. And anybody that votes for this man is voting for the destruction of the United States of America, as far as I'm concerned. And I get email from people, for some odd reason, they think this man is the second coming. He's the first coming of socialism. That's all he is. Plain, simple, you know, slick, smooth operator. Ain't nothing about OB that makes me believe that he's a believer. There's nothing. He's spouted nothing. You can see the kind of fool he was under all these years. You hear the foolishness coming out of his own mouth. So he doesn't tell anybody anything. One minute he's for infanticide, which is his own voting record forever. In fact, I heard him say it. It's already on record. Video, audio. And then to another crowd, he says he believes in pro-choice. Of course, he'll say whatever he needs to say to whoever he needs to say it. Because that's the whole idea of all these flattering lips. And the pride that comes from his mouth. And many others. Many others. It's amazing. And his cronies believe, you know, our tongues will prevail. They say things and they do things that are corrupt. I mean, things that are totally illegal. And people are going to vote for him anyway. Because they're being judged of God. It's usually these vulnerable people. They don't really understand what they get themselves involved in. Until it's too late. They're going to vote for a man that's going to tax them half to death. Already told them they're going to do it. He's already, if you make $42,000, get ready to be taxed. Tax the whole doggone world, and it's going to hurt all these people. They think that their word is law. God said, I'm going to step on the scene. I hope he does. I hope he does. Now, if anyone interprets me by saying, I hope God steps on the scene, that McCain is the answer, they weren't listening. I'm not voting for the Negro, and I encourage no one else to do the same. Okay, but the idea that I'm saying that McCain Palin is the answer is not what I'm saying. Now, are you saying you're not going to vote for them? Well, let's just say I'm not going to vote for the Negro. Okay, and leave it at that. and I gave you my reasons. I will be voting for somebody, but it won't be for him. Because I like the United States of America to be a free and sovereign nation, and he's going to destroy it. Sovereignty, as we know, will be over. And I don't care about what other nations think about the United States. I don't go to bed at night worrying about what other nations think about the United States. I like my country the way it is. You know, if Obama's so loved by the world, then why don't you go to another country and be the czar of the universe, you know, master of the universe, but don't try to, you know, socialize the United States of America, because you're going to destroy the country. And if people are stupid enough to vote for him, well, they get what they got. Okay, if the Negro wins, well, it's a judgment of God. People got what they wanted. They think he's going to give them a handout, fine. Going to be fit right in here. You're going to be poor. You're going to be hurting because you're vulnerable. The Democrats want vulnerability in the markets because they think that the Republicans are responsible and that they can win. That's what they want. That's exactly what they want. They said it. If we can screw up the market and screw up the economy, that's good for us because we can win when the economy's bad. They're the ones who screwed it up. And so now they're saying, well, we can just screw it up long enough where our man can win and he's going to screw it up even more. That's what he's going to do. God's going to have to step on the scene. We're going to need a visit from the Lord to end this madness. Period. And I don't mean the Republican Party. I said God step on the scene and deal with this. Proverbs 12:13 says the wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips. Again, that goes right back to this whole thing about evil pursues sinners. The wicked is trapped by the evil of his own mouth, but the just shall come out of trouble. Sooner or later, the liar will get lies twisted up, and then the truth will be revealed. Or as Judge Judy says, truth is the best defense. It is. You never have to go back and recant the truth. If someone asks you a question, just answer the question right. That's a simple. That's why I've always said to you, as a church, you just ask me the question, I'll give you the answer. Just ask me whatever question, I'll give you an answer. Now make sure you want the answer. Okay? If you say, Pastor, I want to ask you a question, and I don't want you to feel like you don't have to answer the question. I'll answer the question. The issue is, are you ready for the answer? You know, I have to go to bed at night. I have to be, you know, make sure I'm okay. So I vowed to answer all your questions. If you ask me a question, I will answer the deepest question. If you got, what's the one question that's on your heart and mind to ask me? Ask the question. Unless you don't want the answer. If you don't want the answer, don't ask the question. Because I'm not going to lie to you. There's too much at stake to lie. And I'd rather live with the truth than live with the lie. I'm not going to give you any subterfuge in the answer. Well, no, it's going to be, you know, here's the answer. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe you don't like living that way. But I do, because I think it's fine. You know, if you can live with that kind of honesty, as I said before, that's freedom. And a lot of people aren't free. Like, they always got to hold on to that whatever. Well, you go ahead. That make your heart all bad anyway. You know, a lot of folk, their hearts are bad because they're holding on. They really don't want to be for real, real. You know, they always got this whatever they hold. Well, hold on to it. Back to a verse 12, Psalm 140. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. David said through his experience that the Lord is the only arbiter of the righteous and those in poverty due to the evil of wicked men. Let me tell you something. The one thing that should come out of this election, you ought to have people running to God. Because I'm going to tell you something. If the Negro gets in office, it's going to bring this country to its knees. And maybe that's what we need in this country. Because we've been, you know, we're one of the oldest countries in the world. You do know that, don't you? You know, we've had a good ride. almost 300 years. A lot of countries haven't lasted that long. You know? And we've been pretty much, at least we believe we're a democratic society. I think that there's some truth to that. You know, your individual rights and freedoms will be gone in a matter of a year if you vote for the Negro. If that's what you want, fine. Maybe that's what we need. Maybe we need to see that happen. You know, because we're an arrogant country. We're an arrogant people. Maybe God needs to bring us to our knees. And that's good. We're all self-sufficient. We all think we got it going on. We've been riding the banner and the wave of arrogance against the Lord and doing what we want to do and saying our lips are on and I can say what I want, do what I want. We've exercised all kinds of alleged freedoms and blasphemed God and blasphemed everybody. And all the wonderful beauty of this country has been blasphemed by those who claim to be exercising their freedoms. Things have been said about others to destroy their lives under the name of freedom. Freedom of speech. The founders never intended for freedom of speech to justify slander and transgression. Or the Constitution. Shut up, fool. You don't even know what a Constitution is. You never read it. Don't know what it says about anything. I get sick and tired hearing people talk about the Constitution. They've never even read it. Don't even know where it's at. Just shut up. Maybe we need to come to the place where we get brought to our knees. And then when we're down all the way to the ground, maybe some of us will cry out to God. Only a few. You might need that. Period. Now, the wicked might think that they're winning, but that's to their own destruction. Surely, verse 13, the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. Who else is going to do it? Psalm 32:11 says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. Shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. We better. You know, there's a dark day coming, friends. We have been riding the arrogant wagon for a long time in this land. And we're going to come to an end real quick. Things are going to change. It's going to change. The righteous better rejoice. And I tell you, a lot of folk been professing righteousness have been hiding too. I think it's time for us to get a behind whooping. I do. I think we've been riding, you know, surfing on this prosperity and, you know, ducking and dodging our own tests. I hope it comes. Because we think we okay. We believe the lie. Mm-hmm. We haven't done this, though. We haven't exalted the Lord. We haven't really rejoiced in Him. The word rejoice means to tremble, too. Tremble in fear. It refers to a joy that's coupled with an understanding that we are to reverence the Lord. It's rejoicing in the Lord. The joy is to be to God because it is righteous. And it is to be a righteous joy. There is to be no playing around with joy because it cannot be manufactured by any means and be real joy because it comes from the heart of the one who's forgiven, who has walked with the Lord, who understands the Lord, who has a relationship with the Lord. So the joy comes from within. And he says, shout for joy. Yeah, they ought to do it. Yeah, we claim righteousness. We don't shout for joy. We don't shout. We don't let out a burst of praise. You know, God will speak to our heart and touch us at a particular time, which calls for whatever we are doing to stop and to magnify the Lord right there. It doesn't matter where it is, and we don't do it. We don't shout for joy and thank Him. But yet, we claim to want to know the Bible. We see these things. It says, shout for joy. Ye righteous, those who are justified and vindicated by God. Well, the believer has been, and those who are righteous in David's day were. All ye that are upright in heart, shout for joy. One is walking in a straight and level road, whose soul is led in his uprightness in his heart, Shout for joy. Rejoice. I don't see why it's not happening. Surely, truly, the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. I don't think this is talking about the afterlife at all. I think it's talking about the righteous and upright continuing to give God thanksgiving. And those who are his already dwell in his presence, for the presence of God is with his people. That's what David was talking about. The upright shall dwell in his presence, in thy presence. That's not future. It speaks of being under his care and protection, in his gracious presence, enjoying the light of his countenance. These upright in heart, whose hearts are right with God, are sincere in his service and worship, and walk uprightly according to the rule of his word. These, as some render it, shall sit before him or in his presence, as children before a father in whom he delights, or as disciples before a master to be taught and instructed. David's talking about the person who is dwelling in the ever-present presence of God right then. We're not talking about the afterlife. He was talking about that moment. That righteous person will give thanks because he or she dwells in the presence of the Lord. All the more reason to rejoice. We're not alone. I've been saying, all right, let it all crumble. It's all crumbling. You know, everything around us is crumbling. World market's crumbling. I love it. I love it all. I look for the stock to just go down. Let the whole house of cards that we've been all dependent on, just let it all, it's going to affect you. So what? Let it all just come. Let the world markets collapse. All of our house of cards. Everything we trusted in. And we still not going to the Lord. People committing suicide in the financial markets. You know, people who who are brokers are jumping out of windows and shooting themselves, stepping in front of trains and cars because that's who they trusted. One multi-billionaire lost so much money, he killed himself. Just, I got to die. One killed himself and his family. Couldn't deal with life. Let it all come crashing down. It's wonderful. Because we have been so arrogant to depend upon ourselves. This whole world is dependent upon its own way. And they've dismissed God for so long. And they stuck their finger in the face of God and said, we don't need you. We can control our own destiny. Our lips are our own. Who's going to lord it over us? We can do whatever we want to do. We don't need no God. He's just a manufacturer of someone's failed, flawed mentality anyway. And so watch what happens when the markets collapse even more. Oh, it went up 900 points. Oh, down again. Woo! Like the old roller coaster. What happens to the roller coaster eventually? It will stop. Where does it usually stop? At the bottom. That's it. It goes up. Chunk, 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 chunk. Everybody put their hands up. Ooh, he called out. Da-da-da-da. He looked at, oh man, everybody's smiling. Get over that little crest. Oh, you go to the side. You go to this side. Everybody's happy. And they go to loop the ball. And they go down to the right, to the left. Everybody's happy. We go back up again and go down. You know, one big straight. Then right at the bottom. It's all over. Get out. Next, fools. Temporary relief. Let it all crash and burn. Let it all crash and burn. Let it all crash and burn. We need that. We arrogant. We're going to go and do our life. The retailers are worried this year. They're not going to be able to sell more gifts to the idolaters this year. Let it all crash. I'm happy for it. People are not going on vacation. Like a vacation, some divine right. Like you have to go on vacation. If you don't go on vacation, your life going to be les miserables. It's just a vacation. Get over yourself. So now they call it staycation. The stay, because you stay at home and, you know, enjoy that big pool you got. Close your eyes, make believe you're at Disneyland or in Florida. Put up a picture of an Eiffel Tower, make believe you're in Vegas, whatever. This whole, not let it all come down. I love watching the destruction of it all. So you are really a strange pastor. No, I think that we have been arrogant for so long. I've been, listen, if you go back 2, 3, 4 years to my messages and you listen, I said nothing I haven't predicted years ago. I'm not saying anything now that I haven't said back then in a predictory form. Now, I'm telling you, I'm watching it happen. It's going to get worse and worse. I'll let it go up 900 and down 600. It'll go up 300, go down 200. It's all down. It goes down, down, down. It's going to go keep going down. Oh, Japan's mark is up today, down tomorrow. Euro's up today, down tomorrow. Russia's up today, down. It's good. Let it go. And you got the two buffoons on television lying to the entire world what they're going to do to everybody. While we're having church, talking about the Lord, they sitting there acting like they know the Lord, telling more lies. And where people should be in church, they watching their television, worshiping two pieces of clay, both totally incompetent and unable to do anything to change anything. But they think they can. America's pinning their hopes on two failed pieces of clay. Let it all come down. And no, I'm not voting for the Negro. I think it's fantastic. I just love it. I love seeing this because it's about time. Let it all come down. Let them tax the universe out the country. Fine. Let them do it. If that's what it takes to break the rod of our pride, let it happen. Because we are an arrogant people. We have dismissed God boldly, arrogantly. I want God to come on the scene and show himself to be strong against this wicked country. I don't want man to succeed because it's going to make him more arrogant. You know, I find it almost laughable. And it just proves something I've said so many times. And this book has said for thousands of years, listen, if there was any indicator that we are ready for the Antichrist, if you can't see it in this election, you are blind. This man supposedly is so popular, world governments are waiting. They call him the Messiah. That's blasphemy. People are calling Barack the Messiah. And he has not said a thing against it. He said himself, you will get an epiphany and light will come down from above and it will tell you to vote for me. Yes, his own words. And you think I'm not going to come against that blasphemy for the Christian sense alone? He's called the one. People around the world allegedly. Let me tell you a little something that you probably already know. This nonsense, this is a media-driven myth. That's what this is. And if your brain is in that box, then you'll believe it. This is a media-driven myth. This whole election is a myth. The whole Obama aura is a myth. There's nothing about that man. He's about as full as his empty glass. This whole thing is a myth. To call him the Messiah is blasphemy. He's the anointed. He's the one. There are pictures of him with, you know, beams of light and crosses and things around him. People have his mural painted on walls. This looks like World War II. Pictures of Hitler and Stalin were painted on the walls and inside of buildings. Statues were made in their name because they were indoctrinating the people to get ready. It's happening in cultures now. And it's happening in this country. That's blasphemy. And where's the church? Right behind this fool. I told you time and time again that most of the church is lost. Most of it is lost. And I'm saying even more than what I thought was lost is lost. Following this nonsense. Ignoring the real Messiah to follow this fool with no substance. A record that has killed children, developed, made Chicago into the toilet that it is now. And believers, so-called, want to anoint that on a global scale? The church is lost if they follow this fool. And I get emails, I'm sick of it. Stop sending me your dumb emails trying to convince me to follow this fool. This is ridiculous. We don't follow the Lord. We're going to follow this clown right into judgment. And that's God's work. God said, I leave the false. He said in Deuteronomy, I leave the false teachers around so that you can know who's false, who's real. Mm-hmm. I don't care where the false teacher comes from, whether it comes from religion or the political scene or economic scene. They're all liars. We need to expand our understanding of truth to include all that is false. And it is false. He's no Messiah. He's not the one. He's one Negro who hates his country. Just like my older brother, same mentality. Same. That's why I'm so adamant, because I know the type. My brother hated this country, my older brother, before he died. In fact, he hated this country as far as I can remember. Hassan hated this country. And I asked him, I said, well, you know what the hypocrisy is? You hate your country, but you sure don't mind living off the capitalism from it. He told me one day, you know, it's going to turn. That was back in the 60s. The intent way back then was to turn this country into what it's going to be turned to in the next 30 days or so if people put their brains out in the toilet. He told me way back when that was the intent. Slowly but surely, shift the country one person at a time. All the radicalism of the 60s has now come home to roost right now. He hated this country. I said, you're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. You spend all the capitalist money. There are plenty of socialist and communist countries you can go to. They'd love to have you. He didn't go to them. Hypocrites. They can go. Why ruin the country that wants to stay, at least it used to, wants to stay democratic and capitalistic? Go to plenty of these other foreign countries that love socialism and communism. You know you can't do that. It's ridiculous. I'm not going to just sit here while the church panders after this foolishness. So you know exactly where I stand about it. Go to Psalm 141. A psalm of David, Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear to my voice when I cry unto thee. Just like in Psalm 140, David's continued supplication of protection from the Lord from his enemies. In fact, from Psalm 136 to Psalm 143, this continued theme of David appears in one form or another. This also reinforces my previous statement that the predominant message has to do with David's sufferings and his total dependency upon God for his deliverance. Even in that, God's majestic power and nature is seen in all of the Psalms to one degree or another. And that's the overarching theme of the Psalms, that God's wonderful, majestic power and nature is seen in all of them. Which is one reason why I cannot fathom for the life of me why this isn't being taught by the church. Once again, we see David's strong, fervent prayer to God. In this prayer, he pleaded with the Lord to hear or respond to the sincerity and nature of his cry. Verse 2, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and a lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Both of these examples David used in this verse, incense and evening sacrifice, were all a part of worship and God's acceptability of that worship. That's important, because he didn't have the mentality, because he prayed, God heard it or would respond to it. Now, God hears everything, literally hearing, but hearing in the sense of responding In other words, if you pray for God to do something, it's not a question he didn't hear the words. It's the issue of did he respond according to the desires of your prayer. That's what he's talking about. But both of these examples, let my prayer be set forth as incense, lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice, all part of worship and God's acceptability of that worship. So he wanted his prayer and hands of worship to God to be accepted by God as the unhindered offerings of the priest, offering up sweet smelling incense to God, and of the evening sacrifice of the burnt offering. And so that's quite a request. You know, prayer is seen as something that's an offering, holy. Just going before God, now lay me down to sleep, blah, blah, blah. Trivialize everything. This whole life is just true. That's why we need a good, swift kick in the behind as a country, because everything has been trivialized. The whole issue of prayer, the church is vacant of any real holiness. Exodus 30 gives the instructions of the mixing of and the use of incense, which was dedicated to God in worship. It was exclusively his and not to be made for human use. It was holy unto the Lord in his worship. And David wanted his prayers to God to be accepted as the holy incense was accepted by God. He wanted his prayers to be accepted as that incense was that was dedicated to him. The lifting up of hands to God was not symbolic of anything. He was reaching up to God as if he wanted something from him. Way back in Psalm 28, we saw the following about this matter of David's lifting up of hands. In the first 6 verses of Psalm 28, a psalm of David, unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock, be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. So David asked the Lord to respond to his supplications or his request for grace when he cried out for help, saying, I will lift up my hands toward your holy place. So with his hands outstretched, he lifted his arms high into the air and pleaded for the grace of God to help him. And you see that from people. It's depending upon the intensity of the desire of their prayer, sometimes they just reach up to the heavens. It's instinctive. It's an acknowledging that your help comes from the Lord only. His extended arms towards heaven showed that his only help came from above. So it wasn't symbolic, as some would have us to believe. And a lot of lifting up of the hands is just that. It's symbolic. You know, it takes a tractor and a crane to lift up people's hands at the church, because to them it's all symbolism. They say, well, you just need to pray. I remember many years ago over, we were in Anaheim, and you know, our habit was to get on our knees to pray, and some fool yelled out, bow the heart, not the knee. Bow the heart, not the knee. Yelled out right in the service, bow the heart, not the knee. And my response was, open the door and get him out. And that's what happened. Get on your knees now, the fool is gone. Bow the heart, not the knee. Right, open the door and get this fool out. He was screaming all the way out. Get this fool out of this church. Bow the heart, not the knee. Get on your knees and your heart too, for that matter. What's wrong with just get this fool out of here? Open the door right now before I get up. Them mushers had that man on his get up. They are pushing him out the door. Yelling all the way outside. And I said, stand at the door in case we want to come back. Let's get back to what we were doing. Get on our knees and pray. He came, oh, I just love your ministry, blah, 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 blah. Mm-hmm. So let's get on our knees and pray before our God. Bow the heart, not the knee. Open the door, get about. David's cry upward was real. God was real to David, as real as or more so than anything that he touched, and more real than any person on earth. So when he lifted up his hands, he was trying to reach heaven as if he could touch heaven. His was no life of theology without substance. This man had a walk with God and knew God and saw God's power constantly. He was 100% dependent upon the Lord. Verse 2 of Psalm 141. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and a lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Now, I stated already that David wanted his prayer and hands of worship to God to be accepted by God as the unhindered offerings of the priest offering up sweet-smelling incense to God and of the evening sacrifice of the burnt offering. I want to look at this evening sacrifice back in Exodus 29. Because again, it's an issue of how David's prayer, his desire for his prayer to be received of the Lord. It's more than just getting on our face and saying something. Prayer has to be offered in a way that's going to be received of the Lord. Just like everything else. Someone told me a long time ago, everything we do is an offering to God. That makes sense to me. All the ministry, everything we do is, tape travel, tape production. All this is an offering to the Lord. You know, I've always told people, they just never seem to have got it. Don't give God your hand-me-downs. You know, when it came to equipment, everybody wanted to give a hand-me-down computer, hand-me-down monitor, weigh 800 pounds with a 3-inch screen. No color. They got for themselves the 1080p, and they're going to give you, a 15-inch monitor weighing 150 pounds at a 286 SX computer, which if you turn on, took about an hour to come on. You know, one brother kept rebuilding old computers. They burning out, losing drive information, all this kind of nonsense. No one ever just decided, God, you know what? If I'm going to offer something to God's work, at least I ought to make it new. If I could buy for my dog or something, I could buy for God's work. You know, they kept wanting to bring junk. Very few people got the message that actually did something like that. But for the most part, it was always, they bring in this rebuild. They get smiled about it, like they do something so fantastic. Well, I rebuilt it. That's not the interpretation of the sermon. New is new. Like you go down to the store, okay, Best Buy, Costco, Sam's, okay, not Fry's rebuilt 87,000 times and hammered, hopefully it'll work, but I mean a new computer, out the box new. Only one person got that. Everybody else kept bringing the hand-me-downs, you know, with your half a gigabyte hard drive. Well, it's got a half a gig of space, yeah, but the file is 13 gigs. Oh, well, we told you that, so they kept bringing them ham. And then let's just park it here. You got 18,000 computers, all with 256 megabytes of drive space, and they happy about it. That was their offering up to God. That's why God messed their lives up, because they went out, brought themselves the latest computer, gaming systems, and all that, and gave God a hand-me-down. Nobody's listening to what I'm saying. I keep trying to tell, but they're not listening. They hear the words, but they're not going to do them. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense. Oh, man, time is getting me. All right, Exodus 29, verse 35. And thus shalt thou do unto Aaron and his sons according to all things which I have commanded thee. 7 days shall thou consecrate them, and thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering for atonement. Thou shalt cleanse the altar when thou hast made an atonement for it. Thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it. And it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. So for 7 days, a bull was to be offered as a sin offering, as an atonement for the altar, that the altar be most holy. So they made a sin offering on the altar so that the altar could be holy. The altar was already holy, but they had to make sure it was holy, holy. Most holy. Okay? Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, 2 lambs of the first year, day by day continually. With 1 lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, the other lamb thou shalt offer at evening, and with the 1 lamb a tenth deal of flour mingled with 1/4 of an hin of beaten oil and 1/4 of a hin of wine for a drink offering, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and shalt do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Okay, that's the evening sacrifice. For a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. According to the meat offering of the morning, according to the drink offering thereof, for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This shall continue be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation for the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there with you. And there will I meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So 2 lambs were to be offered, one in the day and one at night, as a continual offering. It was to be offered up along with a grain offering and a drink offering. It was a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It was an offering that was well pleasing to God. And it was to be a continual offering unto the Lord throughout their generation. So God would meet them to speak there with them. As long as they did what was required, God would speak to them. Now David's saying, I want my prayers to be just like that. I want my prayers to be received as the most holy sacrifice so that you'll meet me there and speak to me. He used that analogy. This is serious praying that David is showing here. And most prayers are, I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep, I shall have awake, pray the Lord my soul to take. Good food, good meat, good God, let's eat kind of prayer. Where's the holiness in praying? Where's it at? Where's this great, great mentality of sacrifice? Of sacrifice in prayer, in anything. We just offer up God the scraps. And they wonder why we got a scrappy life. We offer up the worst to God, and they wonder why our lives are the way they are. God wants our best. He wants the best. Everything is an offering to God. The sermon, your attendance, your work, your prayers, all of everything we do is to be seen as a sacrifice to God, because it is. You know what? The most important sacrifice of all that I'm done is our lives. That's what Paul said in Romans 12. I'm not going to turn there. We are to be a living sacrifice. That means everything we do from that point is a sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. It's the right thing to do, a reasonable form of worship. It's to be a holy sacrifice unto the Lord. That's how we should look at our lives. That's how we should conduct our lives unto the Lord. Everything a sacrifice to Him. Everything that is done for Him is to be sacrificed to Him. And is He not worthy of all of it? If He's given us the great privilege to be His children, what in the world do we think we ought to do with that privilege? Lord, thank You again for the great privilege that is ours in Christ. And it is indeed a great privilege. And I thank You for it. And I thank You that in the midst of this insaneness and madness and confusion in which we live right now, Lord, that for the believer, we don't need to get caught up in the insanity. We need to look to You as our help. Yes, we need to be good citizens of our country and move according to what righteousness is, Lord. But we definitely need to be more in tune with who You are and what You say than any politician who we know is lying through his teeth. Lord, we have lived long enough in this country to know that the promises made, 99% of them will never be kept. and that the Congress and the Senate and even the executive branch is run by sinners. And though the Father's intent was that Christians were to run the country and the Supreme Court, we recognize, Lord, that such is not the case now and will never be. Father, we pray to you to step on in the scene. Show yourself strong, Lord. Bring this country to its knees. We are so arrogant. We've done what we have wanted to do for so long in our arrogance. We have dismissed you and ignored you. We flaunt filthiness and legislate immorality and perversion and abominations in your sight. It is time, Lord, to step on the scene and take us down. Father, once we get to the bottom, maybe there'll be those who will turn for real. It is time to judge this wicked nation. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Bless the giving in Jesus' name. Amen.